Tonight's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, do keep that passage open. It'll help you and me as we go along through it. It is, though, a passage that sounds a bit like a bag of pick-and-mix sweets. You know, the things you get at the cinema, and they come in all different shapes and sizes, but there's nothing really that unites them in common, apart from the sugar content. Each of Jesus' three sayings in these 12 verses sounds like a bite of something different, of logs, dogs, and snakes, one commentator writes. There is, however, I think, one idea that is running through all three sections, and that's the idea of seeing clearly. Seeing God's church, seeing God's world, seeing God. Jesus is teaching his disciples in these verses to see clearly. See as he sees. This is life through Jesus' eyes. And it is both optician's test and laser surgery at the same time. Because as we go through these verses, we notice where we're not seeing the way Jesus sees, where our spiritual eyesight is faulty. And at the same time, Jesus' words heal our spiritual vision so that we can learn to see as he sees. What then does it look like to see life through Jesus' eyes? Come and see. First heading for us, seeing God's church, verses 1 to 5. Over the last 2 weeks, Jesus has told us again and again that to know God rightly is to know God as Father. By God's Spirit, God has adopted all who believe in Jesus into his family, into his Son, so that if you repent of your sin and confess Jesus as King, you are not only welcomed into Jesus' kingdom, you're also welcomed into his family. He says to you, my Father is your Father. That, however, does not make you an only child, because what God has done for you, he has done for everyone who believes in Jesus. And Jesus draws our attention to that in these verses by speaking three times of brothers. The Greek word means brothers and sisters. That is how Jesus sees your fellow believer. That's how Jesus sees other church members here at LEC. Take a look around. That's not a rhetorical command, that's a real one. Do take a look around. Who do you see sitting next to you? Well, you see brothers and sisters. Do you see as Jesus sees? In church history, the phrase has gone that you can't have God for a father without having the church as a mother. Whether that's right or not, we'll just leave to one side. Jesus would say, however, that you can't have God for a father without having the church as your brother and sister. However, there's a twist, as there so often is with Jesus. Before we can think about seeing my brothers and sisters clearly, Jesus says, I need to see myself clearly. Look at verses 1 to 2. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And these verses are often horrifically misunderstood. Jesus is not forbidding Christians from making moral evaluations of other people. If he was, we couldn't do what he tells us to do in verses 5 and 6. What Jesus does forbid here is Christians blindly condemning one another. And Jesus says, but I just blindly condemn another Christian, I am forgetting who I am, I'm not seeing myself clearly, that I am a creature under my Creator, and God will judge me too. And Jesus gives an example of the type of blindness that he is against, verses 3 to 4. Why do you see the speck? Very important. That word speck, if you're German, don't think bacon. Think sawdust, okay? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? To help you understand what Jesus is saying, voila. Jesus is saying, Jude, just come here a minute. You've got a little something in your eye. Can you see it? There's a little something. How can you not notice it, man? And it's a bit stupid, isn't it? The whole log in eye thing, it would be hilarious. It would be one of the funniest jokes in the Bible if we didn't have them in our eyes so often. Notice Jesus asks verses 3 to 4 as questions. Why? How? Why do you see like this? He wants us to think about it. We all know we do it, but why? And the answer must be that I'm more blind than I realize. That self-righteousness has a blinding effect upon me, so that I do not see myself clearly. Christians have earned the reputation for being very judgmental, only concerned with other people's sins, blind to their own. If that's been your experience of Christians, I'm sorry. If that's been your experience of me, I'm sorry. It's not what Jesus wants Christians to be like. Just look at verse 5. Jesus says, you hypocrite. Throughout Matthew's gospel, the hypocrites are mainly the Pharisees, the pious-looking people who don't know God, whom Jesus exposes as not knowing God. And yet by Matthew 24, verse 51, hypocrite has become Jesus' word for the people who don't know him, don't serve him, and whom he will send to hell. Therefore, when Jesus says in verse 5, you hypocrite, he is telling us he hates hypocritical self-righteousness. He is saying to you and me, listen, if you can see other people's sins with 20/20 vision and you don't see the sin in your own life, or you don't care about the sin in your own life, then you're seeing the world like someone who is going to hell. Repent, turn around, follow Jesus. That's verse 5. If you have a log in your eye, what do you do with it? Take it out. If you're sinning, Jesus says, listen, forget your brother and sister for a second. Forget the sawdust they might have, the speck. Take the log out. That's the priority. Leave your sin, follow Jesus. It's a picture that invites so much thought, isn't it? If you can see well enough to see a speck in someone else's eye, just that tiny bit of sawdust, you think you would notice when you have half a tree protruding from your face. You think that would be something noticeable? And yet again, sin deceives us. It makes us willfully blind. It's what it wants to do to me, to you, to everyone. So what does it mean to take verse 5 seriously? Delogging our eyes must begin with repenting of any known sin. But I don't think it stops there. I think it means asking God to show you any logs that are there that you don't see. It probably means asking a brother or sister every now and then, is there anything in my life that is obviously anti-Jesus, resisting Jesus, that you think I'm just blind to? Could you kindly tell me? Jesus says, if you have a log in your eye, take it out, then you will see clearly. The church is full, not just of speck-eyed people, but also log-eyed. None of us are yet what we will be. We're like the sign outside a car dealership. Restoration downstairs, showroom models upstairs. But there's a surprise here, isn't there? The way to see God's church clearly, the way to restore God's church to what we should be, does not begin with seeing other people's problems, with other Christians' problems. It begins with me delogging my own eye, which, if I'm taking Jesus in verse 5 seriously, may well be something I need someone else's help for. Friends, consider this an open invitation over the next week. If you think I've got a log in my eye I'm not seeing, come and tell me. I'd appreciate that. Notice too, though, in verse 5, Jesus doesn't stop with my log. Jesus continues. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So again, clearly verse 1, do not judge, cannot mean turning off all moral thinking, because Jesus wants his people both to recognize logs but also specks and to do something about them. These are hard words from Jesus, aren't they? To take Jesus seriously here means acknowledging that I cannot isolate part of my life off from you and say, well, this is private. You've got no right to talk to me about that. And yet, if I embrace Jesus' words, I will find great help. I will find that Jesus sees me in my sin sickness and he cares about me, and he has put me in a church family amongst brothers and sisters, not so that I might suffer alone, not so that I might be shamed, but so that I might be helped, so that he can care for us and heal us. The wonderful kindness of Jesus means that he doesn't want you and me stumbling through life, eye-specked or log-eyed. And the help he has put to help us see more clearly, the help he has put for us is sitting right next to us. Getting dust out of an eye requires great gentleness. You can't do this heavy-handedly. Oh, you got something in your eye. It can't work like that. And yet, if you're seeing clearly, you'll show that type of kindness, the gentleness that is needed. Because if you're seeing clearly, you'll see your logs are worse than your brother or sister's specks. You'll see your sins washed clean through Jesus' death on the cross. You'll see Jesus loving us with infinite grace, loving us unceasingly, undeservedly, despite what we deserve, loving us from eternity past all the way into eternity future, loving us as his brothers and sisters. Until I see Jesus loving us like that, I don't see clearly enough to help others. But when I see Jesus like that, when I see that I am a sinner, chosen, called, cleansed, by my gracious Heavenly Father, at the cost of his Son. And when I see you, clothed in Christ, in the same Christ, standing next to me, adopted into the same family as me, then you and I have the gentleness and the kindness that we need to help each other with that delicate eye work. Here's one very practical implication. If you're going to point out a brother or sister's sin to them, Wait. Wait. First, Jesus says, take out any logs you have in your own eyes. Wait until you see yourself to be the biggest sinner you know. Wait until you know you are chosen and called and cleansed together with your brother or sister. And then, but only then go and see if you can help them. Do you see, Jesus, through these verses, is healing, correcting our judgmental vision. In the next verse, he heals our naive vision. Our next verse, seeing God's world, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Such a verse is so easy to understand that no comment is necessary. We move now to our next heading, or not. One commentator says this is the trickiest verse in the entire sermon. Maybe. What is Jesus saying? Well, here's what I think he's saying, and then I'll try and explain how I got there. I think Jesus is saying, don't keep speaking my gospel to people who don't want to know, to people who reject it. Here's why I think Jesus means that. In Matthew 13, the only other time the word pearl gets mentioned is in chapter Matthew. The only other time the word pearl gets mentioned is chapter 13, where Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. I think that's the holy pearl here in verse 6, the message of the kingdom. In Matthew 8, we meet lots of pigs. It's a very Gentile, non-Jewish area. In Matthew 15, Jesus uses the word dogs to refer to non-Jewish Gentiles. Dogs and pigs are also unclean animals according to Old Testament law. And so at first sight, it sounds suspiciously like Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't take my gospel to non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, though, for quite a few reasons. The first of which is that Jesus is saying this in the region of Galilee of the Gentiles, which wouldn't match up with him saying, don't go speak to them. Secondly, Jesus in chapter 28 sends his disciples out to all nations, to the Gentiles, to proclaim his gospel. In the very next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus promises that many Gentiles will come from east and west and recline at table in the kingdom of heaven. So if Jesus isn't saying, don't take the gospel to the Gentiles, again, what is he saying? Well, we get a bit more of a clue again in verse 6. Look back at verse 6. Jesus describes these dogs and pigs as those who would trample the gospel message, the pearl, the holy pearl, underfoot, and then turn and attack the messenger. Well, who does that in Matthew's gospel? Well, actually, it's not the Gentiles. It's the Pharisees, the scribes, the people of Jerusalem, the representatives of Israel. Jesus is using insulting language here, but he's using it with a twist. He is calling Israel's leaders the types of things they called other people. Common to look down on the Gentile word then and say, oh, you unclean pigs and dogs. And Jesus now turns that on those who think they're clean but aren't. Jesus is implying that Israel's leadership has blurred vision, that they think they see clearly but they can't, and that they're unclean, and that it will show itself in how they reject the message of his kingdom. So who then are the dogs and pigs today? I would suggest it is anyone, no matter whether they worship in church, temple, synagogue, street, or supermarket, who consistently rejects the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. Anyone who aggressively refuses to have Jesus as their king. Jesus, I think, particularly is drawing our attention to an aggressive refusal by his description of the pigs' violent behaviour, that they might trample the messenger underfoot, or rather trample the message underfoot and attack the messenger. We use insults to destroy other people. Jesus is using insulting words here to protect his people, to protect us from being naive about the world. Jesus is not saying that everyone who isn't a Christian will respond to the gospel this way, but he is saying some will. He is saying that there is a hatred of the kingdom of heaven that is unclean and yet thinks itself clean, that is blind and thinks it sees, that would call itself humane and is actually animal. And therefore, if you're speaking of Jesus to someone and they refuse to listen and they react with anger and they react with hatred, I think Jesus is saying, well, don't try and talk to them again tomorrow. Leave them for a while. That does not mean Jesus is saying, I'm done with them. Jesus might send someone else to them. Jesus might send you at a later stage. What it does mean is that Jesus says, when you meet with people who angrily, aggressively refuse the kingdom of heaven, don't throw gospel pearls before them, because pigs and dogs don't know what to do with them. But move on. Speak to others. But notice here, notice Jesus doesn't tell us not to pray for them. And in fact, the very next thing he says is an invitation to pray. And that's our third heading. Seeing God, verses 7 to 12. By the way, just before we get there, it could be that you're here tonight, you're exploring Christianity, and actually you're still fumingly infuriated with what Jesus has just said in verse 6. Now, let me again just reiterate. Jesus is not calling those who don't believe in Jesus dogs or pigs. And yet, if your furious rejection might lead you to begin barking at Jesus, aggressively rejecting him, Jesus would encourage you, call you to re-examine yourself and ask yourself, are you seeing yourself clearly? Are you seeing him clearly? Our third heading, verses 7 to 12. My godson Lucas turned 6 in August, and I already know what I'm going to get him. I usually struggle with presents, but this one's easy. He's turning 6. From my printer, Lucas will get a blank sheet of paper. From Obi, he will get a brand new 2-speed, highly oiled chainsaw. That was a joke. I'm not perfect, but even I know you don't give children blank pieces of paper. Friends, that was a second joke, and you'll laugh later, because it was funnier than you gave it credit for. We're generally good at present buying. We might be rubbish at joke telling, but we're generally good at present buying. If you hear of a friend who's buying a present for a son, daughter, niece, nephew, godson, goddaughter, you usually do not rugby tackle them to the ground, rip their credit card out of their hand, and wait until the German counter-terrorist police arrive. Why not? Well, verse 11, have a look. You then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Jesus knows what we're like. Because of our sin nature, we are evil and self-centered and foolish, and yet we know how to do presents, especially to the people we love and to children. Verses 9 to 10, which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Just imagine the scene, a family home, dad calls out to the kids, lunchtime, come to the table. The children run to the table and immediately are trapped there and then slowly consumed by the live, adult, hungry python that the father put there waiting for them. That doesn't happen, does it? Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If we know how to give our children good things, why do we think God is less good than us? Or that earthly, evil fathers might be kinder and more generous than God, our good heavenly Father? That, Jesus says, that question's at the heart of our problems with prayer. That we might think God is less good than we are. One of my heroes, Richard Sibbes, a Puritan pastor, wrote, "God has not taken in vain the name of Father. He fills it up to the full. Whatever is good for God's children, they shall have it. For all is theirs to bring them to heaven. And whatever God takes away from his children, he intends to replace with greater blessing." Or in Jesus' words, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus says, our Heavenly Father is unchangingly good, and therefore he gives good gifts. When we ask him for things, he will not give a stone which is useless or a serpent which is harmful. He only gives what is good for us. When he doesn't give us the good we ask for, it is only so that he might give us a better good. When he doesn't give us the good we ask for now, it is only so that he might give it to us later. When he takes our earthly goods from us, it is only so that he might fill our hands when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth. Your Heavenly Father is good, therefore he is always good to you. Always good to you. And when you ask him for good things, he gives good things. If you look at verse 11, did you notice the differences between us and God? There's the obvious moral difference. We're evil, he's good. There's also a difference in action. Did you see? Jesus says earthly fathers know how to give good. He doesn't say they always do give good. Jesus knows that earthly dads aren't perfect. But he says, your Heavenly Father not only knows, your Heavenly Father gives good things to those who ask him. And isn't that wonderful that our Father gives to us knowing exactly what we're like? He knows that we've got evil hearts, that we're hypocritical. He knows that we're speck-eyed and log-eyed at times. And yet his good giving doesn't depend on our good living. He's not saying, get better, then I'll answer your prayer. We don't earn answered prayer. God answers his children because Jesus has earned it through his righteous life and his condemned death for us. And so, do you see God as Jesus sees? Because if not, the comforting answer is that you're not looking at the real God. You're looking at a fake God. The real God, the God whom Jesus proclaims to us here, is generous, gracious, kind and good, always giving. A Father who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, so that with him he might freely give us all things. Not just any father, but Jesus' father, your Father in heaven. Again and again, we need to wipe our glasses, the glasses of our hearts rather, on verse 11, and look and listen to Jesus, who has come from his Father to tell us what our Father is like. And as we learn to see God clearly, we change. We move from the anxious worrying of chapter 6 into confident prayer. God is our Heavenly Father. He gives good things. Therefore, we can ask him about anything and for anything. Have a look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks to him it will be opened. We can ask God for anything. But if you've listened to Jesus in verse 1 to 11, what will you most want to ask him for? What do you most need? As I've been studying this passage this last week, the things I've been praying a lot have been things like this. Father, help me see clearly. Show me my hidden sins. Make me a kind help to my brothers and sisters. Give me wisdom to know when to move from pigs and dogs. Father, change the hearts of pigs and dogs so that they might become your children too. Father, help me see you as Jesus sees you. Father, help me ask confidently. Father, open my eyes. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. And if we're seeing clearly, then we'll be the people who do verse 12. Have a look at it. We heard it earlier in the service. We'll gently help others see Jesus because we want other people to help us see Jesus. We won't shove the gospel down those who refuse to listen because we don't want them to shove their stuff down us. We'll keep praying for others because we want people to keep praying for us. And in fact, verse 12 doesn't just sum up verses 1 to 11. It sums up everything that Jesus said from verse 21 all the way through to now. It's the bookmark of the sermon, as it were. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Back in chapter 5, Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now Jesus says that as we do this, we do the law and the prophets. You put all that together, and I think it means this. Very simply, as we learn to see like Jesus, we begin to live like Jesus. And there is no more beautiful, healing, wholesome life than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed help us see clearly. Open our spiritual eyes, we pray. Show us ourselves first. Keep us from being log-eyed, both as individuals and as a church family. Give us grace and gentleness and kindness and love for any specks that we might see in each other's eye. Help us to see the world around us clearly. Keep us, just as we've prayed for you'd keep us from being judgmental, keep us from being naive. Give us the confidence in knowing when to speak and the confidence in knowing when to move on. And Father, above all, help us see you clearly. Help us see you to be the type of father that Jesus says you are. That we might be the type of people who ask you for anything and everything. Who see you as Jesus sees you and begin to live as Jesus lived. For we ask this in his name. Amen.